I invite you to turn into the Old Testament. You know how I love, as your pastor elder, to preach out of the Old Testament. And we're in another minor prophet today, the book of Zephaniah. I've tried to have select passages from many of the minor prophets during my time here as your pastor. And today we look in Zephaniah chapter 3. Now, this may not be a household name to you. You may not have children or grandchildren named Zephaniah, but I will say that Zephaniah was an important man of God. He lived during the time of Josiah. During the time of Josiah, the biblical revival, the king, young king of Israel, of Judah, Josiah was the prophet. And so you had Josiah the king, and you had Zephaniah the prophet, and they were experienced God's unleashing of his mercies, the pleasure of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ on that side of the cross, and many came to repent and believe. And that was actually the last move of God, where heaven was shaken, earth was shaken, as God rent down from the heaven, because after that, Josiah's sons turned against God. And as a matter of fact, one of his sons, the third son, he was the one there when Nebuchadnezzar came, and he was relinquished his rule because he was taken into captivity. So Zephaniah was a man of God, a prophet of God. He wrote a short book. You know, I've told you that the minor prophets are not minor because of their message. They're minor because the length of their prophecy is short. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, those are called a major prophets because they're very long inspired writs, as we call it, letters or prophecies. His was short, but it has a major message. Look at chapter 3 of Zephaniah. We're going to read verses 14 through 17. I'd love to read the whole chapter, but because of time, we're not, but I'll refer to a few things. But look at verse 14 of chapter 3. Chapter 3, Zephaniah 3. Here we are. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. Verse 16. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet or be quiet with you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Now may the Lord do what only he can do now. He's the author of this book and of this word. May the Lord bless from heaven to our public reading on earth, and may God do what only God can do through even the reading of his word, and that is glorify himself and draw us unto himself. Well, I've entitled the message Gospel Beauty. I love reading the Old Testament and beginning in Genesis chapter 3 all the way to Malachi, seeing the promises of the gospel. Those prophets and kings and priests, they had but a shadow of the gospel, the promise that was made to the woman Eve. Through your seed, the devil will be destroyed and sin will be removed. That was the promise made in the garden when God preached to the serpent there in Adam and Eve. And then when Jesus came in the flesh in the fullness of time, that was all fulfilled. He accomplished that work of redemption. But Old Testament believers were saved on credit, as we say. They were not saved by righteous works, by their external rituals, by the sacrifices of blood and bulls. They were saved by grace through faith in the promise of the coming of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Now, they didn't have the complete understanding we have. They had just a partial revelation. But then after Jesus came, and then in the church age now, in the season of grace, we can look back at the Old Testament and we can interpret the Old Testament by the New Testament as the apostles did, and we can see the truth. Now, I remember when I was 20 years old and I was in a church, a Baptist church in Memphis, and I had my tuxedo on and I was standing right like here with my father and my best man, Edward T. Hamlin, and my groomsman. And I remember I was waiting for the door to open Ginger didn't know I was going to share this, by the way. And I was waiting for the door to open. It was a single aisle church. And there came Mr. Sisson, Pete Sisson, my father-in-law, now in heaven. And he was walking his daughter, Ginger Janelle Sisson, down the middle aisle. And as soon as I saw her in that wedding dress, I almost fainted. I almost melted like wax because I said, how beautiful is Ginger today? Now, the Bible talks about spouses, husbands and wives, and Christ Church is compared to that. I mean, Christ is the head, he's the groomsman, we're his bride, amen, the church. In the Old Testament, Israel was the bride of Christ. We see that in many of the prophecies in the Old Testament. God had a love for Israel, but he not only had a love for Israel, he had a love for all of the nations. And in the Old Testament, we find how God's heart for the nations would be fulfilled when Christ came. Because today, Christ's church is beautiful because the gospel is beautiful. And Christ's church is beautiful because Christ's church is made up of every tribe and tongue and kindred and people. Isn't that wonderful? So here Zephaniah was closing out this message, this prophecy. And we're going to look at three words which really flow out of here verses 15 through 17. But the first word I want to share with you today to help you follow along as I lead in preaching is the word presence. Did you notice twice in these verses we read, there was repetition. Zephaniah declared, the king of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. And then he said again in verse 17, the Lord your God is in your midst. Why was this important? Thank you for asking. Y'all ask some great questions. This prophecy of Zephaniah was looking forward to the time when they would be taken into captivity for 70 years in Babylon. The tribe of Judah and Benjamin was going to be deported, exported. They were going to go out to Babylon. They'd be taken away from the city of God, the walls, the temple of Israel. They would be taken away, and the temple represented the presence of God. God is everywhere. Do you hear me today? God is where, friend, when you try to run from Him, He's where you are. He can find you. It's not hide and seek, really, is it? I mean, we try to hide. God seeks us, as one preacher said. But we cannot run away from the presence of God. Jonah tried to do that, and he found out that in the ship going to Tarsus, rebelling, God was there in the well, or fish, whatever. He was in the belly, and he was with him when he went to preach the gospel in Nineveh the second time. God, word of God came to him. So, what is it about presence? Well, presence simply means that God is always with us, that even when we are taken into other locations or we change vocations or we have things that are happening from a human standpoint and we have been taken out of some environment or taken out of some physical realm or community, that God is still present with us. And these Old Testament believers needed to know that when they went for 70 years, that God was as much the God of Babylon as He was of Jerusalem. God is God. He created the nations, ladies and gentlemen. And so for God to be in the midst of them was something that they needed to be reminded of, because there's nowhere that we can go on this, we call it the globe, the terrestrial ball, the earth rotating around the sun. There's nowhere that you and I can go where God is not there in the midst of us. He is present with us, and He will never leave or forsake His chosen ones, His people, the redeemed of the Lord. Isn't that good news? Well, the Old Testament message here was simply that for these believers. But after they came back, listen, after they came back, they would come into the city of Israel, of Jerusalem and Israel. The city would be rebuilt. The temple would be rebuilt. But hear me, if the people of Judah and Benjamin, if they had not come by that time into a true believing relationship with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they could be in the city where God was present. Listen, but they would not have the spiritual presence of God in their life. You see, God's presence in our life today, Christian, is because God has come to us and we have repented and believed the gospel. We've been reconciled to God. And the beauty of the gospel is that Jesus Christ is the glorious Son who left heaven's glory and came to reconcile us as ugly, fallen, sin-guilt image bearers, who have no hope in this world or the next. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God has not withdrawn his presence from this world. And he was promising a time when the spiritual Israel would come. I love talking about the spiritual Israel. Those are Jews from the 12 tribes who become born again by the gospel of Jesus Christ. They receive the Lion of Judah. They receive him and gladly repent him and believe in him alone. And so the presence of God, we see it's within this singing, verse 14, the shouting, be glad. Notice in verse 14, a comment. The people of God, the redeemed of the Lord, are to sing to the Lord. That's why we love singing as a New Testament church, because singing is simply putting the Word of God to music. It's simply aspiring to glory to God, the Creator. Let no one glory in the flesh. God forbid that we as a church, or as a preacher, or you as a member of this church, God forbid that we should glory except in anything but the cross of Jesus Christ, through which we've been crucified to the world and the world has been crucified to us. I pray today that you know the presence of God in your life. And it's not just coming into a sanctuary, a wonderful sanctuary, refuge as we have, God's blessed us with, a worship center, or some auditorium. No, the presence is not in the location. The presence of God is what that we receive through faith. And he comes to us. He connects with us through his word and prayer, the means of grace. We were in Hong Kong, China, many years ago, and I was asked to go to a high-rate security prison. And we went in, and I was speaking to about 30 or 40 men who were in prison for different crimes. And most of these men wanted nothing to do with God. Most of these men had given the finger to God. Most of these men were running from God and blaming God for the consequences of their illegal actions. And I just said, God, what do I have to say to these men? I have no words for them. You must speak to them. And without your presence, I'm not going into this place. And so God gave me the assurance that he was with me. I knew he was with me, but I prayed, Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, open the hearts of these men. And there was one guy in there who was a murderer, and he was serving a life sentence. And as I was standing up with my Bible, opening the Word of God, there wasn't a pulpit or podium. I was just standing there, and they were in a circle. So it's kind of hard to preach in your circle. You feel like you're, you know, a merry-go-wheel, you know. But anyway, contrary to what Ginger says, I don't have eyes in the back of my head. But anyway, I was sharing the good news of the gospel and the beauty of the gospel, and that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And I looked at that man and I said, there is no one in here who is not a sinner. And let me tell you, I came from America as an evangelist to tell you that I'm a sinner and I have no hope. My hope is not in a country. It's not in some government. It's not in some regulations. It's not in some set of rules. My hope is in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins. And he is the one who will never leave me or forsake me. And that day, that afternoon, that man confessed Christ publicly there in that place. And I pray it was genuine, but he experienced the presence of God. Isn't it wonderful when we meet God in that way and we love him? Secondly, presence, pardon. Let's pick up the reading here. After the singing, the Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy, the King of Israel. The Lord is in your midst. That's the presence. You shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord God is in your midst. The Mighty One will save. Now the second word is pardon. Not Pardron, who, that's a wonderful name too. Wonderful family, God-fearing, love Jesus, have gifts. I'm talking about pardon. Pardon. What's a pardon? Thanks for asking. A pardon means to be forgiven of some crime. It means to have the punishment of a crime taken away. It means because there's some authority in place that has the authority to actually remove that punishment, to remove that consequence for an illegal action. Now, when we think of pardons, we think of presidential pardons. It may interest you that George Washington gave the first presidential pardon. You know what it was about? A whiskey rebellion. Just thought that would edify you today. And there have been pardons all through history. We can name several of them. But what was the purpose of a pardon? The president, in the Constitution, the president was given the express authority to pardon, to remove the punishment of the crime, to in a way exonerate someone. Not saying that they never committed the crime. Are you listening? Scotia. But saying you are free from the punishment. You know, the pardon of God in the gospel is much more than that. Aren't you thankful that God didn't just declare through Christ that only our sins were forgiven? Now that would be wonderful, wouldn't it? But He did so much more. He gave Himself to us. He reconciled us to Himself. He came to us when we didn't look for Him, and we have become new creatures. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Yes, we're forgiven of our sins only because of the shed blood of Jesus and because of what Christ did for us. But look what God has done for us. His pardon has led us to be worshiping sin bearers, image bearers, who we've been forgiven of our sins and we've been allowed to come into His presence through the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Pardon. We look many times at those who go to prison or those who are in jail and say, look at them. I'm glad I'm not like them. Hear me today. I've been in the prison ministry for many years. And some of you can testify to this. And I go down and still preach in the downtown missions where those who are society and have said they're no longer worth anything. Cast them away. They're second-class citizens. Let me tell you, there is no second-class citizen in the kingdom of God. Amen. And through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, every God-wrought, blood-bought, spirit-sought child who comes to repentance and faith, our sin has been removed, but it's been more than that. We've been pardoned, yes, no more punishment of hell. We'll go into the presence of God in heaven. We have our home with God in heaven, but in this world, we have much more. We will go to heaven when we die, but when we become a Christian, heaven comes to us. Christ comes to live in us through His Spirit. And we have God's pardon, but we have His presence in a special way that He has come to live in us. And so this word pardon is a word I chose because here it says that God is the one who would save. Again, the ultimate salvation of Israel was not when they came back in 7 years and their punishment was complete according to God's timetable for their idolatry. They came back and there was 400 years of silence. 400 years of silence from Malachi to John the Baptist. Are you listening today? But God had not withdrawn His presence even though His prophecies went silent because He was still doing His work of grace in those from the 12 tribes who came to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, who is the promised Savior and Lord. Gospel is beautiful because God is beautiful, because God is gorgeous, because God is magnificent. You say, preacher, how do you know that? It's in the word He gave us. The Bible is God's revealing Himself to us of who He is, His nature, and what He's done for spiritual idolaters like you and I. We are no different from those in Judah and Benjamin who were idolaters, who worshiped foreign gods, who trusted in their external rituals in the temple and said, look at me, we're prideful, we have our own works. No, we are all without excuse. Hear me today. We are all sinners who've fallen short of the glory of God, and we must come to know the beauty of the gospel, the beauty of salvation, the beauty of the pardon of God, which we see here Zephaniah proclaiming for those Jews who would return, but yes, in generations would truly come to repent and believe in the Isaiah 53 Messiah, the suffering servant who came to save not only Jews, but also the nations. Lastly, I must not tarry here, is there's another word, a third word, pleasure. Pleasure. Did you hear me? Would you look at the pleasure of God here? By the way, I recommend John Piper's book, The Pleasures of God. Read it. It's a wonderful book. That and J.I. Packer's Knowing God, those two books really unpack the scripture more than any I've read from an author, a fallen author, but illuminated, to show really how important it is to know what glorifies God. How can we glorify God in our lives and enjoy Him forever? How can we as Christians fulfill His calling in our life? How can all that happen? We need to know what gives God pleasure. The pleasures of God. And so we see that right here. Here we see in verse 17, look, after the mighty one will save, that's His work of redemption. That's Christ who would come, but looking forward to the gospel of pardon. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love, which literally means He will be quiet with you in His love. I'll explain. And He will rejoice over you with singing. Did you notice in verse 14 in our reading in the context that he was telling the Judeans and the Benjamin tribe, sing to God, give praise to God. Here, they're not singing, but God is singing. Chew on that one for a little bit, Christian. When God spoke the word, this world came into existence. And He holds it up with His word. Here is the God of the universe, the Creator God, who is holy, sufficient in Himself, who needs nothing from creatures or creation. This is God, the God of the Bible. He had pleasure on us when He took pleasure in beating and smiting His Son on the cross. The pleasure of God in crucifying Christ. Can you imagine that? God did not spare His Son. He took pleasure in it so that He could extend pleasure to us as fallen sinners who He wanted to have reconciled back into His family. The pleasure of God is that God was singing out to the readers and to us today. He rejoiced over them with gladness. He will quiet you. What that meant is that God had withdrawn His judgments. His judgments, His temporal judgments, were going to be over. Do you hear me today? God is quiet with us today because He's resting. He's resting in the work of His Son. And that's why that we have peace with God and spiritual quietness. It's because of Christ and what Christ has done. And God, the pleasure of God. Oh, the pleasure of God. God the Father said, this is My Son in whom I'm well pleased. But yet He also said that He took pleasure in bruising His Son, Isaiah 53, in taking Him from the land of the living. Why? So that He could extend that pardon to us. There was no other way but Christ to become sin for us. Oh, friend, hear me today. The pleasure of God is that He be glorified. And why does God save us? Hear me today as we close. Why does God redeem us? What is His purpose? Well, it's beneficial to us, but listen, we are simply the beneficiaries. We can do nothing to save ourselves. We receive His free grace and mercy, but God is doing it in His free grace to glorify Himself so that we might have that pleasure in the things that God is glorified in. And that only can happen when we are born again by the gospel. We're natural men and women. We need to become spiritual men and women. And that's what this Old Testament minor prophet message is. Now, we must close, but earlier, we didn't read the context, but to think to some of those Jews back then that felt like that the 12 tribes had the only corner on the market. Peter found out about that in Acts 10 in our Bible study this morning. The gospel is first to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. It was always God's plan that the nations would come to Him through personal conversions and repentance and faith in Christ. And we see that in the New Testament carried out in the writings of the gospels and the book of Acts and the epistles and Revelation. But it was even happening in the Old Testament. We have examples of Rahab and Ruth and Naaman and others, the widow, Gentile widow, who came to through faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because as Christians now, or those in the Old Testament believers, redeemed by grace through faith in the promise, spiritual Jews as we call them, hear me, and we today are Gentiles who are also children of Abraham. Through his seed, the nations will be blessed. It was not just the 12 tribes. Oh, there's a blessing for the 12 tribes. There's a blessing for Israel. We need to pray for Israel today. Amen? But as I was mentioning in Sunday school, we need to pray not only that Israel will be protected, but that those unregenerate Jews repent and believe the gospel, because a Jew who dies in unbelief goes to hell. Because the gospel is the power of God and salvation. We need to reach the Jews as well as the Gentiles today. Amen? Amen. But here, we see God's pleasure was in His people, the trophies of grace, who would truly come and truly come to Bible faith, true faith in Him, and would trust in His salvation, which was free in the redemption given through Jesus Christ. And so I close with one Bible illustration, New Testament. You remember Luke 15? Luke 15, the prodigal father, I call it, prodigal son, you remember that? Must abbreviate quickly here, you must listen fast. But you remember the prodigal father? He had two sons, the older son and the younger son. The younger son took smart pills one day, didn't he? He said, "I want my pound on the ground," which wasn't his anyway until the daddy died. But the father gave him some resources, and he went to a far country, and he squandered everything he had, and he was in poverty because of his bad choices. And you remember, as he was really with the pigs and wish he could even eat the food of the pigs and swine, you remember? He came to his senses, the Bible said, because he remembered the goodness of the Father. He came to his senses, and that was what we would say, the Holy Spirit, quoting it to us, the Holy Spirit was convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and pointing him to Christ in a spiritual sense, not to his own earthly father, but to God the Father. And so what happened? He returned. And when the father saw him, the father ran for him, wept over him, kissed him, gave him a new clothing. The father had great the father had great pleasure in the reconciliation of his rebellious son. And the father was the one who pursued him. Oh, you say, no, that's not right. He came to his senses. He came to his senses because he remembered how good his father was. And when sinners come to repentance and faith, they remember how good, they have some thoughts of the goodness of God somehow in a sinful mind, but they also know that it's God that's doing that work of grace. It's God that's pursuing sinners. We would never seek God. It's only God who's coming to us through His Word and in His Spirit. And God has pleasure in pardoning sinners who come to repentance and faith. And so we see that overwhelming love of God, His pleasure in that parable. It's God the Father had a great feast, and He withheld no cost but to bring together a celebration. And you know, the Bible says that today, that when sinners come to faith in Christ, in the pleasure of God and His grace, amen, the gospel, that we know what happens? Heaven rejoices. Now, some have said, oh, it's the angels. That's bad theology. I'm sure the angels are rejoicing, but the triune God is the one in heaven who's rejoicing, because He's done that work. The angels can save no one. They fail. They don't know what grace is. Hear me. They're there to glorify God and worship Him. Amen. Serve Him. But it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit who have in pleasure. Any sinner that comes in the kingdom is coming in because of the pleasure of God. Because God did not spare His only Son, but had pleasure in putting our sins upon Him so that we could be released, pardoned, so that we could come into the kingdom of God by birth and by adoption. Amen? Oh, today, may Zephaniah's words many years before Christ in that context and that meaning within the Old Testament believers, may it be alive today in our church. May God work now. If you're listening and you sense yourself as being in rebellion to God and that you are not trusting in Christ as your Lord and Savior, whether in the sanctuary or on the radio now as they'll peel off or on the live stream, listen to me. Today is the day of salvation, not manana, tomorrow. It is today. Today is the day to seek the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. Seek Him while He may be found. You may not be found tomorrow because God will take you out of this world. Today is the day of salvation. Receive the pardon of Jesus Christ through repenting of your sins and casting yourself upon Him in mercy. And calling out to Him now, oh God, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. The Bible says that we are justified through that type of faith when we come to Him in that type of belief. Those leaving us today, God bless you. Christians, this message is meant to strengthen you and encourage you in the promises of Gospels and invigorate you and revive you to go share this message of good news to those who are outside of Christ, who are in desperate need of the free grace and mercy of Jesus Christ and forgiveness of sin. Your assignment is to go out and share that all during the week. It's called Church Outside the Walls. Amen. Ministry in the Marketplace. Adios, digital community.